God said. Amen. Now perhaps you and I could identify more with the words of verse 5 of Luke chapter 5, if you look at it with me, where the disciples, or Peter speaking on behalf of them, said, "Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing," than with the words of verse 6, which says, "They enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their nets break." Two different experiences. We have toiled all the night and we have taken nothing, not a single fish. And yet verse 6, what a change when the Lord steps in, a picture of revival. They enclosed a great multitude of fishes that their net break. Now wouldn't it be great if verse 6 was our constant experience and all our efforts in the service, in evangelism, and our work for Christ was so rewarded? But alas, brethren and sisters, men and women, quite often we are called to labor for long periods of time, seemingly unsuccessful. And in the night of fruitless toil, certainly is no stranger to most in this congregation and in our own denomination and outside of it as well. In the passage before us this afternoon, such was the case with these disciples, especially Simon and James and John, and there were other ships as well, so no doubt there were other fishermen. Some of the other disciples were there. They had toiled all the night, casting out a net, a huge net with a bare hand. And then through the waves and through the water and through the depths, they had pulled and hauled, burning the very muscles and sinews in their body, and pulled it in. Nothing but weeds and debris. Cleared the nets and cast them out again. And then they would have rowed to another part of the lake, and they would have cast the net, and then they would have gone elsewhere, maybe just off a point that they could see on the horizon under the moonlight, and say, "There's a favorite fishing spot. We have taken fish there before." They cast the net, nothing. Right through the entire night to the early hours of the morning, and then to the dawn of a new day, they cast the net for the last time. They pulled it in, and not one single fish, and they had toiled all the night. And then when they reached land, they had to take those nets and they had to clean them and wash them and take out all the weeds and all the dirt and all the debris. And then those broken strands had to be mended. They had to be cut, they had to be sewn, and they had to be fixed, and they had to be repaired in order that the nets might be made ready for the next night of fishing. And hopefully they would catch something, but they had nothing to eat that day. They had nothing to sell that day. And they were very despondent. They had toiled all the night and they had taken nothing. It must have seemed then a very strange thing when the Lord asked them to thrust the boats out a little into the lake. And then he began to preach from those boats. And the disciples heard and they listened to the preaching of Christ. And then the Lord called Simon, James and John, partners in the fishing vessel. And he said to them, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or for a catch of fish." It must have seemed a very strange thing. "Lord, look at us. We're weary, we're tired. We've been there for 12 hours. And we believe that's how long they would have fished, between 8 and 12 hours through the night watches. And we have toiled all the night and we're weary. We're really weary. And now we've sat and listened to your preaching, maybe 2 or 3 hours, we don't know. And now you're telling us to go out and to cast the net again and to let it down and to launch out into the deep." Nevertheless, these disciples obeyed the Lord, and to their utter amazement, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. And they had to beckon or summon or call out to the other ships that they would come over and they would take on board some of the fish that were in the nets, because they were in danger of losing the entire catch. Now the miracle is alive with instruction and motivation and application for all. Certainly for these disciples, if you take it in its context, there was a demonstration of divine power, for a night of unsuccessful labor was turned into a night of fruitful service. What an incentive that was to fish. What an incentive that was to follow Christ, who had performed a miracle. We had toiled all the night. We had cast the net there before and taken nothing. We cast the net and there was a shoal of fish and there was a net full. bulging nets and a sinking ship. It's a picture spiritually of revival. And here's a demonstration of divine power. The Lord can turn fruitless labor into fruitful service at a word. Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught or a catch of fish. There was not only a demonstration of divine power, but there was also a declaration of a divine plan. Because the Lord said to Simon, and he takes the picture. And remember what happened. Simon will never forget it. For that day when he saw that net bulging, breaking, and the ship beginning to sink, and the other ships as well, and the many fish that they had caught, he fell down at the Lord's feet. And he cried, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I have seen God at work on my behalf." And the Lord took the picture that was fresh in his mind, that he would understand. And he said to Peter, "Fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men." Thou shalt catch men. So there was a declaration of the divine plan and will of God for the lives of these men. You're going to give up catching fish. And your life will become a net that I will use to catch men. And from that moment on, the Bible says they forsook all, verse 11, and they followed him. Of course, there are many lessons for believers today from this miraculous catch of fish. And I want to draw your attention to some of them now as we close out this meeting. The first lesson is this. There is a duty that is demanding. If you notice with me, and I trust you'll take your Bible, if you've set it on the pew beside you, take it out, please, and open your Bible, the Word of God. If it's open before you, then look down at the page. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but their fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. There is a duty that is demanding. There is a duty here that was very demanding. The washing and the mending of these nets would have been a delightful task. It would have been no bother whatsoever if they had taken a multitude of fishes. But they had toiled all the night and taken nothing. And this would have been a burdensome task. Every bit of weed, they'd have thought, no fish. Every broken strand, no fish, but a broken net. They would have been discouraged. You wouldn't have been motivated to go back out into the sea again. You might have thought of even, what's the use? We'll never make a living at this. We'll never survive. Not a single fish. How many more nights? What's wrong with fishing on this lake? Maybe it's polluted. Maybe the fish are too deep. We don't know. Maybe our nets are not going deep enough. We don't know. But something's wrong. We haven't caught a single fish. Do you know, it was as much a miracle not to catch a fish as it was to catch a multitude. Because the Lord directed the fish into the net on the second occasion. He directed them into the net. But on that night of fishing, the Lord directed every fish away from the net. There was fish in the lake. Of course there was. They cast the net where the fish actually were. But the Lord caused those fish to swim around the nets so not one fish was caught. It was just as miraculous not to catch fish that night. It was the divine will not to catch a fish in order that he might demonstrate that he could put fish in that net. It was a spiritual picture. There are times, I know, that we labor. There are times where we preach and we gospel campaign. And we've intentions next year in the will of the Lord to gospel campaign. And we've intentions this year as well in other missions outside our church. In other churches and places to evangelize. And we will be seeking to win the lost. But the Lord could easily have us never catch a fish. As well as cast a net and there'll be a multitude of fish or sinners saved during the preaching of the gospel. My brother Robert and the team. Commencing tomorrow night among the children, the boys and girls. And then the 14 or so Bible clubs that he has from now to the end of August. And it might even have increased by then, I don't know. That was the last count, 14. And that's just one man. Think of others. And yet, and I pray it'll not be, Robert, all night and taking nothing. Not a single child saved that we know of. Not a single fish caught. I want to tell you something. Everything the Lord does now, I have learned this lesson from the year 2000. When I first was introduced to gospel campaigning for weeks on end, not just preaching the gospel on a Sunday night, but weeks on end, evangelizing and preaching the old evangel. I learned a very lesson early in those evangelistic efforts. That everything, and I want you to look at me, listen to me, look at me. Every single thing the Lord does is for His eternal glory. Everything. So that includes a night of fruitless labor. It's for His glory. If I preach, if we evangelize, if there are the Bible clubs and the meetings in the gazebo and the greens around the developments around Cumber and elsewhere, whether inside or outside the buildings, and there's not a fish taken, not a soul that we know of saved by God's grace and born of the Spirit and washed in the blood, I want to tell you it's all for His glory. He can cause the fish to swim round the net. He can cause the fish to swim into the net. Everything He does is for His glory. And if we enclose a multitude of fish in the Bible clubs, in the gospel campaigns we have this year and next year, in the will of the Lord, I want to tell you, it's all for His glory. It's all for the glory of our God. But I want to say on this occasion, while we often talk about casting forth the gospel net, the Lord made the reference that the net on this occasion was the life of the believer. If you look at verse 10, that's exactly what the Lord said here. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5. He said to Peter in the verse 10, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And we know that there is the gospel net that's cast out. That's the preaching of the old evangel. Christ and Him crucified, the only Savior of sinners, the only way to heaven. I want to tell you something. On this occasion, the Lord was making a reference to Peter's life. He already says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And the Lord says, "Fear not. I've sanctified, cleansed the vessel. And from henceforth, I will use you as a net. And you will catch fish. You will catch men. You will see souls saved." And He did. Remember, He preached. He preached on the day of Pentecost. And some 5,000 souls were brought to Christ. He preached on another occasion. Some 3,000 souls were brought to Christ. Peter would remember that day on the lake of Gennesaret. He would remember the words of the Lord, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And his life shone for the Lord. I believe that a net to a fisherman is the most important instrument and part of the equipment that he has for fishing. And a dirty or a broken net is not much good to an individual fisherman when you're catching fish. So irrespective of success or failure, the net has to be clean. The net has to be pure. And if this on this occasion, if we believe, and I do, that Christ meant the life of Peter and the life of James and the life of John, from henceforth thou shall catch men. And I know they'll do it by casting the net, the gospel net. We know that. But their lives had to be exemplary. The net had to be clean. The net had to be in a good state of repair. You'll never win souls to Christ if you're cheating the taxman and your name's in the paper. You'll never win souls to Christ in your workplace if you're telling filthy jokes and you're laughing at the filthy jokes of the unconverted. You will never win souls to Christ if you're frequenting a pub or a club or a nightclub. You will never win the lost to Christ if you're not living a life that's honoring to the Lord. Did not Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, there say that you are living epistles? Do you ever think what that is? There's people who will never read the Bible. They may never even read a gospel tract that you give them. They may never leave a booklet or a pamphlet. They may even despise the banner that we have here, "Prepare to meet thy God," and they may mock at it. But I'll tell you this, they will observe the life of the Christian. They will tell you whether you're saved or not, they will even say to you, they'll say to you what a Christian should be doing and what a Christian ought not to be doing. I remember years ago, there was a man saved on the Shankill Road, and he was in the paramilitaries, and he was saved, and he professed faith in Christ, and therefore he didn't go to their meetings, and he didn't pay his dues, and they came round knocking at his door. And when he opened the door, they said these words to him, "So you're a Christian now, you're born again." And he says, "I am." "And that's why you're not coming to the meetings then." "That's right." "That's why you're not paying your dues then." "That's absolutely right." And here's what they said. "Well, it's strange, from the moment you supposedly became a Christian, you've never been to church." He didn't know what to say. "You've never been to any of those prayer meetings in that church. You've never been out to the house of God. Yet you say you're a Christian." They were observing that fella. I can tell you something, and I don't know for sure, but I would imagine he paid his dues there and then at the doorstep. His life was a contradiction. And friends, that is true. And no matter where I go, no matter where I go, and I am very conscious of this, no matter where I go, I represent the Lord, yes, but I represent this congregation. When I go to those weddings, those funerals, those homes, when I go to missions, even when I'm out and about with my wife or my family socializing, I can never divorce the fact that I'm the minister or the pastor of this congregation. And if I was doing something that wasn't good or was a bad testimony, it will reflect on this church. And you can be sure that when you go to invite someone, they say, "Well, see that pastor of yours? We saw him. And he was smoking. And he was drinking." Now, I'm not, okay? So don't be going out on a secret mission and sending the elders out on a spy mission and following me like the special branch. Because I know where you are, except for maybe Norman. I wouldn't maybe find out Norman. He's crafty enough, you know. He would be able to find out a lot. He would know what you're up to, all right. And if he didn't know, he's got all his spies out there anyway, and he's got his contacts. But I'm not doing it, by the way. But if I was, and then you invited someone to the church, I tell you this, they'd say, "Why would I go there? Sure, your minister's this, that, and the other, and he professes this and professes that. Sure, there's no difference between him and me. I do the same." And the work that I had many, many years ago, there were only two Christians in the place, myself and another fella, and I was witnessing to this Roman Catholic man. And he said to me, he says, "So you're going to heaven, and such, that's the other Christians, going to heaven." I says, "That's right." And he says, "And I'm not." I says, "Well, you're not saved at the minute, and you don't know Christ as your Savior, therefore you're not." And he says, and he went on to name his sins. He named his sins. He wasn't making confession, but he named his sins. And then he pointed to the other Christian, and he says, "He is doing the same as me." And friends, I want to tell you something. I couldn't argue against that because that was true. I says, "Well, I know that, but no Christian's perfect." I was making excuses. No Christian's perfect. And you shouldn't judge yourself alongside others. And you shouldn't try and say, "Well, if he's living to that standard and I reach his standard as a Christian, then I'm okay." You're not. There's the standard, Christ, perfection. And none of us are perfect. That's why none of us will be in heaven in our own works. That's why we need salvation. But friends, I couldn't witness to that man. I heard recently that he had passed away. And I don't know to this day if he ever came to Christ. The last I heard, he hadn't. He had given himself fully to the Roman Catholic Church, which is not a Christian church and does not preach the gospel and is full of heresy. And therefore it damns the soul of those who are its adherents and those who are devoted to Mother Church and Mary and the saints. That's not to say that Roman Catholics, even in that system, don't come to Christ. They do. And many Roman Catholics are saved, and we should pray for them, and we should witness to them. But he devoted himself for salvation to the Roman Catholic system, and to Mary, and even to missionary work in Africa. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and witnessed. But there came a point when he pointed to another believer. And maybe that's one fish I have never caught. I pray and trust that that has been the case and he's in heaven. But I cannot say for sure. But you imagine, from that day on, it was impossible to witness to that man. He kept pointing to another believer. That's not to say that I was perfect. I wasn't. I just wasn't doing the things that he had been doing, because they were wrong. They were totally wrong. I lived in those workplaces knowing that I had the call of God to the Whitfield College of the Bible. I knew that one day I would be in a pulpit. I remember distinctly before the Lord knowing and saying, I'd be in a pulpit someday. I would hate the fact that someone would come to my church and they would stand up in those meetings and say, see that fella? I worked with him. And he did this, 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 this. I saw him. I witnessed it. And now he's in a pulpit. He's a hypocrite. That's one of the reasons why I believe the Lord preserved my testimony in the workplace for a day that I would stand in this pulpit and preach a sermon like this without contradiction, with a clear conscience. And I'm not perfect. I'm not. Far from it. And there's many a time there's been a broken strand and there's been a dirty net and it's need of cleansing and washing and repair, that's for sure. But I want to tell you that during our life through this world, just as a net's pulled through the water, through the sea of this world, we gather the debris and the dirt, and the strands break, the pressures of life. And we know we're living in a day of loose moral standards. And the child of God, we must keep ourselves pure. Our lives must be exemplary, that's right. Free from dirt and the debris of sin and sinfulness and wickedness in this evil world. We are to win the lost to Christ. Then our testimony must be right before God and kept pure before the Lord. If we are to be used as a net to catch fish, then in Christ's service we must have our lives holy, clean and pure. A dirty, clogged, broken net will never catch fish. Do you see what the Lord was saying? Peter, your life will be a net, and I will use it to catch fish. And even when it was in a bad state of repair, when he denied the Lord with oaths and cursings, and when he fled with the rest of the disciples, and when he became rash in the garden, and whenever he stood up and became a hypocrite, even among the Jews and the Gentiles, as Paul had to rebuke him, they're writing to the church at Galatia, for he was to be blamed. The Lord restored Peter and used him again. And you read his epistle, and a lot of his life experiences comes out through his two epistles. So if we're to be of use for the Lord, then there's a duty that is demanding. The net must be kept clean if we're to catch men. Notice secondly, and very quickly, there is not only a duty that is demanding, but there's a command that is challenging. Notice with me in verse 4 what it says here of Luke chapter 5. Notice verse 4. The Lord says to these disciples and to these men, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught, for a catch of fish. It was challenging because of the place where Christ told them to let down their nets, launch out into the deep. Now, I'm a fisherman. I fish. Whatever fishing there is, salmon fishing, trout fishing, sea fishing, coarse fishing, any kind of fishing, I enjoy. I kept fish for years. And I enjoy fishing. Haven't been out for a while, mind you. But I want to tell you something. You rarely, if ever, catch fish in deep water. Rarely will you find shoals of fish in deep water. You might find lonesome fish. You might find some fish that really are rare in the depths of the ocean. There's not much light down there, and fish need the light. There's not much oxygen down there, and fish need that oxygen to survive. It's only the rarest fish that are way down at the bottom of the sea. Those that swim in shoals, those that you catch, they're in more shallow waters. And when the Lord said to the disciples, let down your nets and launch out into the deep, it's not just saying, go to where the fish are. It's not just saying that, although that's certainly part of it. He's saying, I want you to see that I can catch fish in the most unlikely place. Launch out into the deep. Let your nets down into the deep. Here's a challenge for us all. The unlikely place. Maybe there's a development where you are. Maybe there are homes that you know, and they're wrecked with sin. Maybe you could go and cast your net there. It's an unlikely place. A very unlikely place. There's an ungodly home. There's a mother and she's on drugs. And there's a man there and he's not even the father of those children. In fact, he's only there for the drink, drugs, and whatever comes with it. And there's a little family, and look at them. Don't go to Sunday school. Don't go to children's meetings. Those teenagers don't even go to a youth fellowship where they would hear the gospel. And there's a parent who needs the Lord. And yet nobody's catching those fish. Because there seem to be deep places. And here's what the Lord says. I want you to launch out into the deep. It was an unlikely place. You don't fish there. And the Lord says, I want you to let your net down for a draught. And that's what happened. They let the net down. You know, men and women, there's a great challenge in this command of the Lord to us all. Because we need to launch out into the deep in many areas of our lives. Not only in evangelism, although that's a challenge for us all. And there are things in my heart that I'm afraid to do. And I feel the Lord spoke to me through this passage, fear not, from henceforth I shall catch men. There are some things that are on my heart I would like to do by way of evangelism and witness and outreach for the Lord, just on a personal level. And there is a fear there, of course there is, because it's launching out into the deep, into areas and places that I've never been before and works that I've never done before. And I feel the challenge. I want to respond to that. But you know, there's many practical areas in your life and spiritually that you could launch out into the deep. What about Bible study? I don't know how you read your Bible, but it's a separate sermon on its own, isn't it? I don't know how you read your Bible. But you may read your Bible by just getting a little text through your phone, and that's your Bible reading for the day. Just a little text comes your way. A little text that's always encouraging. A little text that's always uplifting. A little text that assures you of God's love, of God's blessing, of what he's going to do for you. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and a wonderful end. And all those great encouraging texts. And there's no text to challenge you about your life or your sin. No text to demand a life of holiness. No text that will chasten your soul. Just a text that always lifts you, always encourages you, and always blesses you. And nothing negative and always positive. And maybe that's how you do your Bible reading. Well, I want to challenge you, child of God, to launch out into the deep in your Bible. I want you to start to read your Bible with sincerity and earnestness. I want you to read it systematically. I want you, if you can, to get through your Bible in a year or else 2 years in a systematic reading of Holy Scripture. Because all you're doing is wading in the shallows. You're only fishing for little minnows. That's what children do in the little rock pools. That's what we do at the little edge of a river. They just fish for the minnows. They're not getting the big fish, just the little tiny minnows. And then they catch them and they throw them back in again. They go into a little rock pool. And they just put in a little net and pull out some of the fish as they're scurrying whenever they're disturbed. But I want you to delve into the depths of God's word. Launch out into the deep, into this book. You should start studying it. Get out a commentary. Start reading. Pick out a chapter or a verse or even a book and start reading it. And then get a commentary. Get help. Listen to sermons on it. And launch out into the deep. And I want to tell you, you will catch some great fish of truth. One commentator says, I quote, "There is no book in the world that demands so much of our attention but the Bible." So much of our attention but the Bible. And he says, yet 9/10 of all Christians get no further than ankle deep in its waters. He goes on to challenge us in that statement and he says, I quote, "I want you to plunge in, Christian, at the prophecies and come out at the epistles. I want you to go in with the patriarchs there in Genesis until you meet with the evangelists in the beginning of your New Testament. For the Bible is not like the Lake of Gennesaret. 12 miles by 6, but it is boundless. And upon the sea of Scripture, you can set sail and you can fish without limits." Unquote. What about launching out into the deep in prayer? Is there someone? Now, I have another 2 points and I'm not going to preach them. Okay? I'll have to keep them back to next Sunday. But what about launching out into the deep? What a challenge. What a command that's challenging. Launch out into the deep when it comes to prayer. Really start to pray for the unconverted. Now, I don't mean to generalize. Lord, would you remember such and such? Would you remember so and so? Lord, I pray you'll save Jimmy Brand, save this, that one and the other. I want you to single out an individual an individual. And I want you to launch out into the deep in prayer and be earnest with God about that soul. Now, here's what I want you to do, and this is how you'll know you've got through to God. I want you to pray for that soul until your heart begins to break. Now, it may take a few months. You'll still pray with a hard heart. You'll still pray with an insincere soul. I've done it. But when you begin to launch out and go deeper in your emotions, you'll start to feel for that person. That person who may be just an acquaintance or a stranger or a friend will become like a brother. He'll become like a wife or a husband. He'll become like a son or a daughter. And you'll start to feel for that person. And I've been there. And I've done that. It has taken quite a while just to get to that place in prayer. But you can wade in the shallows. Or you can launch out into the deep in praying. Pray for revival. Now, Brother Jim and I talked last night about the 1859 revival. Jim standing outside that schoolroom where those men prayed. To think that's where it began. Those men launched out into the deep, didn't they? And they launched out and they would not stop praying until God sent revival and over 100,000 souls came to Christ. We have it here. We have bulging nets and sinking ships because revival came. What about launching out into the deep in soul winning? Launching out into the deep in winning the lost. I remember one man, and I should say this. We started the work over in Achillea. Achillea was a church that was an extension of our Lisburn congregation. And they built a brand new church without a congregation. God built the work. But whenever we were in those prayer meetings, there were men who were earnest in prayer. And they launched out into the deep. And there was one man, he's in glory now. His name was Bertie Cherry. Bertie Cherry was like a father to me. I went everywhere with him. He sung in our missions and meetings and he gave his testimony, and he was just bright for the Lord, and he was in every prayer meeting, and him and I were both fishermen, and even whenever he was ill and he wasn't too well and he was suffering deep depression, I would have taken him out of the home and taken him down to Dungannon Lake and spent half a day on the lake with him fishing, and he became like a father to me. And it was a hard day for me to bury Bertie Cherry. But Bertie was a character. And we're in the prayer meetings and he prayed, I'll never forget it. And there was a pub in Achillea, just at the corner as you're coming in, the Soldierstown Road. And there it was, I think it was called the Lock Keeper's Inn. And there it was a listed building. And the Bertie started to pray in the prayer meeting and he says, Lord, I'm praying. And he launched out. He says, I'm praying, Lord, and I'm never going to give up. I'm praying you'll close that pub, Lord, and you'll bring that bar keeper into this house. And I have to say to you, I laughed at it. I laughed. I honestly did. I laughed. And I says, fair play to you, Bertie. Fair play to you. And then he came back the next week, and he was more earnest. He says, Lord, I'm praying you'll close that old pub down. Lord, you know what it is. And bring that man into this house. He prayed, and all of a sudden, launching out into the deep, we felt the burden. It took me months, I have to say that. Then I started to believe that this boy really means this. And then we launched out with him. And we began to pray. Well, let me tell you the answer. The pub owner had a massive fallout with the patrons of that pub. So much so that they says, we'll never be back here. So he says, if that's the case then, you'll never be back here. Because this will never be a pub again. And you know what he did? He sold it. And he sold it to the builder. Now here's the problem. It was a listed building. But the builder came in and knocked it down. And there are houses built there to this day. Now he got in trouble. But he was in Achillea Free Presbyterian Church. I'm not sure if the man has ever come to faith in Christ. But never forget the day he was in. And Bertie Cherry prayed, Lord, close the pub down. The Lord knocked it down. And he built houses on it. And we're praying that the Lord will bring people from those houses into Achillea Church. But that pub owner was in Achillea Free Presbyterian Church under the sound of the gospel. And I believe it was on many occasions. Launch out into the deep when it comes to soul winning. You know, my Uncle Alec was a tramp. Now, I don't say that lightly, and I'm not being disparagingly speaking about my family. My Uncle Alec was a tramp, and that's what he was. He had really long hair, a scraggly beard right down here to his chest. And he slept on the park bench. That's where he slept. I told you about other places he slept. I was heading to the dry cleaners to pick up a suit. And I met my Uncle Alec. And he was heading to the chippy. And I says, Alec, what are you doing with yourself? And by this time he was living in a derelict house. And he says to me, he asked me, what are you doing with yourself? And I says, Alec, God willing, I'm hoping to go into Bible college. And I'm doing a gospel mission at the minute in Ballanderry Memorial Hall, Upper Ballanderry Memorial Hall. And I looked at him and I saw the state of him. And I says, Alec, would you come to that mission? And he says, I will. And I said to myself, aye, well, he'll not be going anywhere near it. I says, well, Alec, would you come tomorrow night? He says, I will. And I knew the house. It was derelict. Derelict house. I says, Alec, I'll pick you up. It never had curtains to open. Just had old sheets across the window and nailed. The house was in darkness and I arrived at the door and knocked the door and there was no sign and he asked me, ah, well, not to worry. Then suddenly he came out and he had a suit on. He got it out of the charity shop, nothing wrong with that. And he came to the mission. The next morning after the mission was over, I went round to see him and he says, Tom, last night I gave my heart and my life to Christ. And he took off the beard. He got the hair fixed. His teeth were rotten. He got all of his teeth out and he got a new set of dentures. He was breaking them in for a crocodile, let me tell you, because he couldn't speak. We were doing gospel mission, evangelism, and he was at the door and he couldn't say gospel mission and he kept saying through the teeth, we're here to invite you to a goey mission. And I couldn't stop laughing. I couldn't do outreach with him. Couldn't do it. He went into the shop and he asked for the worst sweet you could ever ask for, Werther's Original. They tried to say that with good teeth, never mind false teeth. The girl couldn't actually understand and he kept saying to me, what was he saying? And the tears were down my eyes. I couldn't even tell her. But I want to tell you that for about 15 years until Alec Dugan died of cancer, not one drop of drink. His entire house changed. He asked me to come to his house, brought all his friends in, a beautiful new home he got. And he asked me to pray and to preach to all his friends in that house. What a change. I want to tell you, when you launch out into the deep with the unconverted, challenge you today. There's a duty demanding, keep the net clean, but there's a command that's challenging, launch out in Bible study, prayer, soul winning, so many other things as well, and I have to finish here, I've gone on far too long, but the Lord will bless as you launch out into the deep. We look, God willing, next Lord's Day at a faith that was faltering and an outcome that was overwhelming, and we trust the Lord will bless the little study here in Luke 5. Father in heaven, we thank thee for today. For the word of God to our hearts. We thank thee for the challenge of it. And we believe, Lord, it's come from a heart of our God in love. There's a duty that's so demanding that our lives would be kept clean and right and pure in such a wicked world, that we might be living epistles, that even our life would be a gospel message, that we would show forth the love of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, let the old nature not come out. Let the temper not, Lord, raise its ugly head. Let not sinful pride come to the surface. Let us not be grumpy, Lord. Let us not, Lord, be joyless Christians, Lord, afraid to smile. Help us, Lord, to know the joy of the Lord is our strength. May the unconverted be provoked to jealousy and by our attitude, our demeanor, our behavior, our love for Christ, our sincerity, and our genuine love for them. Lord, help us, we pray. We're naturally selfish. Lord, we need grace. We need cleansing. We need power. We need sanctification, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We want to be Christ-like, and we want to follow the Lord and obey thee. And then, Lord, we want to respond to this challenge in prayer, Bible study, evangelism, and many other areas of our lives. We might be, Lord, challenged to launch out into the deep, and even as a congregation, to go to the unlikely place to evangelize, to witness, to have our open airs, to share the gospel with the unconverted, Lord, to single them out and to pray for them. Lord, you know what you're speaking to us about now. So bless us as we leave the house. May we do so prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. And Father, continue with us this afternoon and this evening in the preaching of thy word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.